Thank, come on. Thank you. Thanks, that was nice. Sometimes I think you guys need counseling. Whatever. Oh, my. I just flew and took a red eye, actually, to get home yesterday from Alaska. I was up doing we got some Alaskan folks here. I had a great conference up there. I joined Randy Clark for the second year in a row we've done. He has a healing school that I teach in whenever schedule allows. And last year we did Healing School 1, and this year we did Healing School 2. It's two stages. And it's just amazing what happens in these events. And it's fun to partner with people and just focus on this for a while. We had an interesting thing we had happen last year that we got more details on this year. Is there was a woman that received prayer last year that got absolutely hammered, whacked, run over by God. I mean, the Godmobile just hit her sideways, and she was, they just left her there all night. They came back to the church the next morning. She was still there. She was gone all night. Well, she could not walk for 2.5 weeks. Her husband had to move her around in a wheelchair for 2.5 weeks. She could not function. People say, I just want God to touch me. Are you sure? Can you believe that? 2.5 weeks. And now there's this, story that happened to Heidi that we're real familiar with, Heidi Baker, where she was touched by God up in Toronto and for 7 days couldn't move a finger. And they literally carried her to the restroom and back to bed at night and back. She couldn't move a finger. And after 7 days, the Lord so impacted her that they went back, and they now have in the 7 or 8 years since then, have planted over 8,000 churches. They've got 80-some people that have been raised from the dead, countless numbers of blind and the deaf here, every single village they go through, every single time. But it's that encounter with the Lord. So as strange as that may seem, 2.5 weeks in a wheelchair, come on, God, whack us good. That was just encouraging. Anyway, she was just powerfully touched, and the fruit from her life is giving real evidence that the Lord did some amazing things. She had a daughter. She has a daughter. This woman who got touched, she has a daughter who, last year we prayed for her, and we noticed some real improvement. She had this disease in her shoulders where they just come out of socket easily. She received prayer, and for the first time, she was able to raise her arms and hug people. She couldn't even have that motion because it was just both of them were so fragile, they just dislocate. Well, something happened. I don't know what happened. In December, she got hit with this thing where the disease of some sort went in and actually killed the nerves in the shoulder. And so they would hang out of socket. They weren't even in the right place. They would just dangle out of socket. They had to strap her arms to her chest and wrap her to hold them in place, hoping they would heal, but there was no progress. And she was in excruciating pain. And she's 13 years old. And literally about to lose her arms. I mean, this thing is not working and has not worked. And she can't use her arms or hands at all. She can move her hands around like this, but that's all she could do. Anyway, she, in December, after this happened, she was in her, if I get the story right, she was in her bedroom, and she had been, her prayer, she had been crying out to God, God, kingdom of God come, will of God be done. She'd been going after that prayer, and she's sitting there in her bedroom, and she finally, I believe it was just a gift of faith came on her. Sometimes you know a gift of faith by the holy frustration you feel. She got up just wholly frustrated and said, I've had enough, and got the wrappings off of her, got her guitar, and began to play and began to worship the Lord. As she was worshiping, two hands came, grabbed her on both shoulders, and she's completely healed. Absolutely. Isn't that amazing? Yay, God. Wow. We just had some amazing things happen. We had a woman, I wish I would have gotten the name of the disease, but it's a disease where for every minute, I would guess her to be in her 30s, every minute of every day since she was born, she's in pain. And it's some, I don't know, some degenerative condition that she was actually born with. And she has never known a moment without pain. And Jesus healed her. And in front of everybody, she just weeps and lays before the Lord. And just absolute joy because the pain is gone. The Lord just completely set her free. And we had one of those meetings where just a giving of a testimony just caused a chain reaction through the place. And we'd have 8 or 9 people from one testimony get healed, and, you know, condition in the back and stuff. Anyway, it was just great fun. Last Sunday, we took the whole Sunday just to share testimonies from the outreach, the missions week of our school. How many of you were here last Sunday? Oh, good. How many of you weren't here? Where were you? I mean, we were here, 8:30, 10, Israel, yeah. We took the entire week just to report on the miracles of the Missions Week, and we see miracles just daily around here, around our own city, but something happens when you're able to take 5, 6, 7, 8 days in one location and just sow into it meeting after meeting, day after day, and the reports that we heard from that week were the most significant list and series of miracles we've ever had. We've never had, for example, just in that one outreach from our teams that were in Africa, in Israel, in Australia, in Japan, in Mexico, up in Alaska, there was a cancer case healed up in Alaska. That guy actually went to the doctor while the students were still in Alaska, and the doctor couldn't find any cancer in his body, completely healed. And so we had teams all over the place. In fact, when I was up there, some folks from Barrow, Alaska, came down to the healing school. Just, you know, came and gave me the report. Once again, thankfulness for the students. Anyway, last week we just shared for I don't know how long, 45 minutes or so, just a token representation of miracles. You know, we've never had, we have the blind heal, we have the deaf hear, we have those things happen, but we've never had like 30 blind people healed in a week. We've never had that, but we did, and we had that report last week. And deafness, deaf mutes, they said it was common to find deaf mutes, those who couldn't hear or speak, that were healed. And deafness and all different people, cripples, people paralyzed in wheelchairs, got up and walked. And so anyway, last week we took the Sunday just to boast in the goodness of God and to give you a report, because oftentimes we save those for Sunday night, and I realize that not everyone is able to be here both times in a day, and I just want you to be exposed on a regular basis. So last week we had our teams up here, and they just told you a small portion of the miracles that took place. Last week was our greatest week of triumph. This week is one of our greatest losses. And so it's only appropriate that I come to you on both occasions and talk to you about both. We did this a few years ago after my dad died. I took the Sunday before his death and the Sunday after so that we can process what do you do with loss. See, a lot of folks don't know what to do. They pretend it didn't happen, or they move into a realm of grief that takes them into unbelief, where they become actually angry at the Lord. We're going to talk some about this today. The Bible makes it very clear. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When there is disappointment, and there's not a person in this room that is excluded from this experience, when there is disappointment, you have to know what to do. You have to respond biblically. I think the most profound thing that I can find in the Bible about this subject is David himself, when his child through Bathsheba died. And it was really, it's kind of an amazing story. He's in there interceding before the presence of the Lord, and he's crying out to God. He's asking for mercy that this child would be healed. And the child dies. And all the servants of David are afraid to go tell him that the child is dead, because he was so panicked, if you will, in the presence of the Lord. He was so distraught before God that they thought, no, he was like that when he's sick. What is he going to do when his child is dead? And finally, somebody had to go in. They told the king. David got up, went, took a shower, cleansed himself, came back in the temple, and he worshiped. It's the most profound thing in the Bible. How many understand there wasn't an explanation that satisfied the intellect? It was something deeper and more profound that had to be healed. It's almost as like I've got these gaping holes and wounds, and I go into the presence of the Lord, and there's something about just ministering to Him because He is so good, and giving praise and giving Him honor. Yes, it's a sacrifice, but that is what's required of us, is to go beyond what is convenient, to go beyond what we sometimes feel in the moment. And we go in there, and there's something that happens in the presence of the Lord as we draw near to Him, as we minister to Him. There's something about the experience of worship that starts filling in the gaps, the wounds, and starts to bring healing. And I tell folks, you know, it's not like it's a five-minute deal. You know, it's not like you go and sing a song and everything's all better now. There's this, it's like, it's really important. It's like the kid that, you know, is real anxious or something, how they just stay real close to daddy and hang onto his pant leg, you know. It's like you just do everything you can possibly do to position yourself as close as you possibly can to the presence of the Lord, to your awareness of God's manifest presence. David succeeded in that and went on in some great triumphs and personal victories as a result of it. But the challenge is before us. One of our students, our school of ministry students, one of the great families in our church, their son that we've been praying for a while, Matt Shively, died this last Wednesday night. And, you know, we've been contending and praying with them. We had students there praying just continuously before him praying, and even many hours after his death, to try to raise him from the dead, and to no avail. And so now we've got a situation, and the situation is big, that we know what to do. We know how to deal redemptively with the call of God that's on our life, with the crisis, the tragedy, the loss. What do we do in helping people that are going through this kind of stuff? So that's what I want to spend the morning talking to you about, because I want to make sure that as a church family, this is deeply ingrained in our culture, because while the Lord has definitely called us to contend for breakthrough, and as I've told you in the past, cancer-free zone, I believe it's a word of the Lord that the Lord gave to us, an assignment to contend for a realm of anointing that would exist here where cancer cannot stand. I'm glad to report that the miracles of healing of cancer have increased through the years, and they've never been higher. They've never been a higher percentage than right now. There's very, very significant breakthroughs. Just got another report here just before this service started. The Mario Murillo crusade that we had at the auditorium, there was someone here that was literally at death's door with prostate cancer that came and is completely healed. And so another story. I want to show you a little bit of how the Lord works, because He is so interested in raising up a people that can hold focus. Many people experience tragedy and just throw in the towel, or just emotionally do a tailspin. It is legal to grieve. It is important. It is legal to have pain. All that stuff is normal. It's not like, well, I'm not spiritual if I feel that. No, you're probably dead if you don't feel it. It's an essential part of life. But we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Bob Perry, one of our elders, says it best. He says, you can't threaten me with heaven. You know, I mean, so the devil gives his best shot and somebody dies. It's tragic. There's loss. We are sorrowful. However, they're in heaven. You know, it's like it's a win-win. Are you with me? It's like it's impossible for you to lose from this point on. Every loss you've ever experienced was temporary. Every victory you've ever had was permanent. It's permanent. This is the way this kingdom works. So this last week, I was in Alaska, unfortunately. And I mean, I was glad I was there, but I was sorry that I was not here with the family. And my wife left a message on my cell phone, so when I got up Thursday morning, I had actually gotten there. I didn't get to bed till about 3 in the morning, because you don't get there till after midnight. And so anyway, I got up in the morning, turned on my phone, there was a message, and found out that Matt had died. And the hotel I was at didn't have internet service, so I ended up over at the public library and turned my computer on, to because that's really how I keep contact with the world around me here at the church. And so I turned it on, download emails. It was interesting. Matt died of leukemia. I find out Thursday morning I go to the library, download emails, and one of the first emails I opened was a testimony of leukemia being healed here. This cannot offend you. The Lord is working to call us as a people and as individuals into our purpose and destiny. And if I stumble over those kinds of things, then I will miss the very unusual moment that I've been brought to. I've learned I never blame God for the disease. I at one time in my life, I kind of thought he caused or allowed them for whatever reason. Well, that was the spirit of stupid. He doesn't give disease because he doesn't have it. God is good all the time. So people will ask, well, how is it then? We prayed our best prayer. We fasted. We did everything that we knew to do, and we didn't get the breakthrough. And our loved one, our friend, whatever, died, or the person hasn't been healed, whatever the case might be. I mean, I work hard to celebrate and to feed my soul on what God has done, but there's so many things that it's easy to stumble over that either didn't get fixed or is not yet repaired, is not yet healed and restored. And it's a big deal to learn how to respond to what comes our way and to purpose in our heart that we will not allow disappointment to bring on spiritual disease. Because I'll be honest with you, I would say over 50%, I believe that well over 50% of the body of Christ is diseased from disappointment, the sickness that comes in. I travel all over the world. And if I ever talk about this subject, it's like people move to the edge of their seat because most everybody in the room is hurting and has not stepped into what they believe is true. They've held back because they're afraid of being disappointed again. They're afraid of loss. They don't believe that they really have that call or that anointing in their life, whatever it might be. And I believe, at least where I go, the circles that I go in, I would say at least 50%, and maybe closer to 70 or 80%, of the body of Christ is actually emotionally afflicted and diseased because of disappointment that was never taken care of. This is a big, big deal. If we can whoop this one, we're going to be whooping a pretty major giant in the land. The two things that I hold close to my heart all the time concerning this subject is, number one, is I will never blame God for a conflict, a disease, an affliction, anything. Anything that has the appearance of evil is evil. You cannot look at a diseased person who is in excruciating pain and torment from a disease and say, well, God just allowed it for his good. No. No. Well, then why is it still there? We've been commissioned to do what Jesus did, to live as Jesus lived. His promise is not insufficient. His promise was substantial enough to deal with every situation. The anointing that he is releasing to the church is big enough for every conflict and disease and problem. There is no lack on his end of the equation. Well, then where is the lack? The most tempting thing to do is, oh, if I would have fasted more, or if I only would have prayed differently, if we only would have taken them to this meeting to be with Todd Bentley or Benny Hinn or whatever, maybe then we could have got the breakthrough. The worst thing in the world you can do is to spin off into guilt and shame and to do the regret stuff, because it's the tool of the enemy to undermine the potential that you have in your future. Because when you have a loss, you've got a scar here. It's like a trump card. You have access to a realm of destiny through divine justice that you didn't have before the scar. There's something about it. It doesn't mean, I'm not one who believes you have to be scarred. You have to go through loss in order to have gain. I don't buy that. I don't believe that at all. But listen, if it happens, you might as well use it to your advantage. And the whole point is I will not embrace this whole idea of accusing God, being offended or angry at God, but neither will I in trying to find out, then why didn't we bring the answer? Why didn't we get the breakthrough? Neither am I going to do the guilt, shame, regret stuff, because it only ends in disaster. It only ends in crisis and disaster. Because all I have found in my life is that guilt and shame just leads me to more guilt and shame. It's quite the opposite of from glory to glory. If you want to go from glory to glory, you have to be in a place of glory to get to another place of glory. And if you're in a place of discouragement and you know, you're in that place of guilt and shame, oh, it's all my fault, this happened, that happened. If you do that and you fill your heart with that stuff, you're only going to go from junk to junk. Are you with me? You're alive. Okay. I wrote a book, and it just came out this last week. And interestingly, I didn't know that I would have it today. We don't have copies. This is the only copy I have. And it's my wife's copy. I've been required to bring it home. She doesn't like to read my books in manuscript form. She likes them after they're bound. So this is her copy. But I wrote this book, and the other zillion copies that I ordered are on a truck somewhere between the East Coast and the West Coast. They'll be here this week. But it's called Strengthen Yourself in the Lord. And Dan, video announcement Pastor Dan, always helps me in the editing. And Pam, who's on our staff, they help me with grammar and some things that I just am clueless about. And so Dan was reading through the book, and he came to me and he said, you know, he says it's good, but he says you forgot something in there. For I says, I don't know why, but you didn't put in the story about your dad, about the death of your dad and how you process it. And he then went on to say something that's very encouraging for me. He says, we all learn from observing you process this loss, and what do you do? How does it affect the call of God? See, because God's call on our life is for us to mimic Jesus. He said, as the Father sent me, I send you. So he's got this standard. Now, not everyone who came to Jesus left well. Every single person. Even those that didn't even talk to him, just touched his clothing, they left healed. That's not a bad reputation. Tough act to follow. Not everyone who comes to me leaves well. Some do, but not all. More do now than 5 years ago, but we're still not here. But what I can't afford to do is experience loss, tragedy, crisis, and allow that to affect and poison my heart to where I do one of two things. Either lower the standard of Scripture to my level of experience. In other words, change what we're supposed to do and change our focus so that we don't contend for the miracle. One of the great fathers of the church, I just read a quote this week, said to see somebody in pain and misery because of sickness and not pray for their healing is sin. It's that big of a responsibility. So one of two things happens. We either lower the standard of Scripture to our level of experience to make us feel good, or we hold the standard up there and we just bail out and just say, well, it's just not part of my gift. It's not part of my call. Are you with me here? So Dan mentioned to me, he says, how come you didn't put the story in there? And you know, it was crazy. I'm writing a book on how to minister to yourself, and it was like I was brain dead about, you know, probably the biggest situation to go through in my life. I mean, as far as loss with my dad's death, because he was the number one encouragement in my life. I felt we needed him for years more here for what God was doing, the wisdom, experience he had, and I could give you 1,000 reasons why he should stay. And so we had no difficulty contending for that miracle. But I never put it in the book. So after Dan talked to me, I went back and picked up the manuscript again. I was going to be sending it in soon to the publisher, and I picked up the manuscript and I went to found a chapter where it was perfect fit, and I just extended that chapter a bit more and told the story. And my dad died of pancreatic cancer. And many of you know that I talked with Rick Joyner, I think it was the day before, perhaps 2 days before my dad died, and Rick Joyner encouraged me on the phone. He says, you know, he said, this loss is will set you up into a place where it'll be up to you, but you will need to demand divine justice. And divine justice is 7 times greater return for what was stolen. When someone would steal some money, they would have to pay back 7 times the amount. This is what the church we need to grab a hold of right now. We need the season of mourning, the grief. That's totally legitimate and proper as long as we stay close to the Lord and stay connected with believers that we trust. It's a vulnerable time, so you don't have to hang around everyone and get weird counsel, but you can hang around those you trust. You understand what I mean there, all right? So we stay close to the Lord. The sorrow is totally fine. The mourning, that's fine. But there has to be this point where we come, where we begin to pursue divine justice. And that is, God, I have suffered loss. And I'm asking now for a 7 times greater anointing upon my life so that others do not have to go through the pain that I just went through. So I received the email, leukemia was healed, right after hearing Matt died. And it was like the Lord, now I've already determined this years ago, this is how I'm going to finish my days. I have no other way to live. This is it. I've burned all my bridges. I have no more options. This is the only way I will live. Shoot me if I try otherwise. is that I must pursue divine justice, where when there is loss, that we stay before the Lord until there's a breakthrough, an increase. Rick Joyner told me that it would be up to me, but we could contend for 7 times greater anointing. He also affirmed the fact that I felt that God had called us to pursue a cancer-free zone, a geographical location here in Reading, this property, where no cancer could last. Anybody with that disease that would come on the property, that cancer would be destroyed. I believe it's possible. I know it's possible. I believe it's the heart of God for us. I believe I've heard from the Lord, and you've heard me declare this for many, many, many years now. The numbers of people that are healed from cancer just continue to increase, and I'm thankful. But you know, like I do, sometimes they're not, at least at this point, yet. The day's coming when it's going to be 100%, but right now it's not. So until then, we can't change the subject. We can't change the agenda. We can't change the standard. Everyone who came to Jesus was healed, not everyone who comes to me. So what I have to do with my life and the way we do life together is make sure that I jump the hurdles, the obstacles, the offenses, the opportunities for disappointment, for discouragement, unbelief, depression, all that stuff. Make sure that I handle each one of those individually as they come my way, because where I want to go is in the same direction that the winds of adversity are coming from. I've used this illustration before. A sailboat, if you position the rudder and the sail correctly, you can tack and actually go against wind with the sailboat. And that really is the call of this house, as we have not asked for something simple or easy, but we are asking for something that is worth pouring our life out for, that the gospel of Jesus would be seen with an authentic representation of his love and his power and his character. And so this is what we've pursued. I sat back down and I added a pretty large portion just on the story of the loss of my dad, of our patriarch of our tribe. And when I got to the end, I wrote about divine justice. And I wrote about the fact that it's up to us. When we have loss, you can either sit there the rest of your life and be scarred as a victim, or you can rise with a righteous vindication to see the name of the Lord vindicated. You know, listen, it doesn't hurt to say this. Elijah prayed. He says, God, he says, do this for your name and for me. He was wanting fire to come down, look up this offering. He said, do it for your name and for me. This great battle with Gideon, you know, as the great warrior is leading the troops, and they are commanded the sword of the Lord and for Gideon. And you know what? You're praying, you go, God, this is for your name, and it wouldn't hurt to help me out in this as well. It's like, you know, I suffered some loss too, so I wouldn't mind if you spill some of that over here on me. Are you guys with me on this? So I wrote that, finished that chapter. It's interesting. I finished the chapter. I went from my office. Went to my office over here to meet with some pastors for a prayer meeting that we have every Tuesday morning. I walked in at 10 o'clock. I was at that prayer meeting. I was greeted by a lady. I put the chapter down, walked over here, was greeted by a lady who said, I was here 2 years ago. I had pancreatic cancer. You prayed for me, and God has healed me. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. It's just like the Lord to do that, isn't he? It's just like the Lord to do that. That in the dark night of the soul, as Mario calls it, that dark moment when you don't see clearly, you know, he doesn't bring, you know, stop asking why. I stopped asking why, honestly, years ago. I don't remember I don't think I've asked the Lord why for something in 10, 15 years. I just don't ask why anymore. I don't need to know why, to be honest with you. I believe him. Now, he explains things to me, and I'm thankful, but you've got to know, I don't ask why when something happens. All I need to know is what to do next. Matthew 11. Now, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." I want you to stop right there. John the Baptist sends his disciples from prison to find out about if Jesus is really the Messiah. Interestingly, in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist actually tells us that he came baptizing because that's how the Father told him he would find the Messiah. So you can see him out in the wilderness in the river, you know, baptizing people going, "No, you're not him. No, you're not him." It was the way that the Father told him he would discover the Messiah. So here is John. He's preaching this message of repentance, and he's baptizing people in the river, and he looks up on the banks, and here comes a man towards him. Now, if you were to imagine what Jesus looked like, he doesn't look like the GQ paintings of Jesus that we have in our kids' Sunday school materials, who would make a great Hollywood actor and would be the most handsome guy on the planet. The Bible tells us that he was nothing to look at. There was nothing natural appealing about him. He purposefully chose a body to live in that was not appealing to people. It was important that there was no natural draw to him, number one. So there's nothing about him that would attract John to him. And yet John looks up on the bank and he says, "Behold," or "Look, there's the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away the sins of the world." And he's been preaching to the crowds, but suddenly he's overwhelmed by the presence of another. And he points and he commands everyone, "Look, there he is." And he begins to prophesy. He says, "I am not worthy to untie his shoes, and yet he is come to baptize you in the spirit of a Holy Spirit and fire. I baptize you with water, but he comes with the power to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." And he begins to prophesy this stuff about the Messiah. Now, some years later, John is in prison, and he says to his disciples, "I hear that there's these miracles going on. Go find out if this is him." Why is he asking that question? He's in prison. What was his assignment, John the Baptist? He was the greatest prophet of the entire Old Testament. Even though he's written about in the New Testament, he's an Old Testament prophet because his ministry was done before the death and resurrection of Christ, before the blood was shed. He's the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Later in his chapter, it actually declares to us that the least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest, than John himself. And so the least one in here that lives by kingdom principle has access to realities and realms in God that John the Baptist didn't even have access to. And so who is this John? He was the one who prepared the way. He was the forerunner to prepare the way for what? For the Messiah to come. What's the Messiah's job description? Well, when Jesus announced his job description in Luke chapter 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God's upon me." He's upon me to do what? To give sight to the blind, to release captives from prison. Where's John? He's in prison. Where's John's attention? John's attention, the greatest man of the Old Testament, his attention is on what God isn't doing and hasn't done. What did Jesus do? John wants evidence that he's the Messiah. Jesus easily could have taken him through the Old Testament prophets, could have written out an outline for the disciples. Take this back to John. I was born in Bethlehem. This has happened. And just go through these fulfillments of prophecy. He could have gone through these Old Testament passages and given a great expositional teaching. He didn't do any of that. He said, tell John what you see and hear. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What did he just do? He just captured John's attention because he once knew who Jesus was. So this question, are you the one, is a very redundant question, but he's starting to question. Why? Because he's been feeding himself on what God hasn't done or isn't doing. What did Jesus do? Brought his attention back. He said, tell John what you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised up, the deaf hear. Are you guys with me? This story has always fascinated me, but there's been one verse, it's verse 6, that has always felt completely misplaced until I finally got this principle, at least in part, established in my life. Verse 6, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Let's read 5 and 6 together. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I personally think one of the most important insights for emotional health in the entire Bible is found in this passage. One of the most essential truths in the entire Bible is found in this passage. What is it? If you feed yourself on what God hasn't done, you feed yourself on something that God isn't doing, then you've created opportunity for offense. Do you see it here? Jesus, or John the Baptist's disciples, are you the one? Jesus said, remind them what's happening. Tell him what's happening. Tell him what you see. Because he wasn't going to be released from prison. It could have seemed very unjust. It could have seemed very wrong that the one who comes to release from prison would not release his own cousin, the greatest man of the Old Testament. But instead, that's where John died. And so we have this statement, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Two things happen as I feed myself on what God has done and I feed myself on what God is doing. I stay encouraged. I stay strong. I stay focused on what my life is all about. But there's a spillover. There's another effect. The effect is this. As I become strengthened in my personal prayer time, I'm able to bring to the Lord the things that he has not yet fixed. And oftentimes, by this mattering to us, we're not willing to just let cancer have its course in people's bodies. We contend, we fast, we pray, we cry out to God. We set ourselves against that thing and make declaration and pray and do all the things that we know to do. By setting my heart against that and crying out to the Lord for divine justice, that encouraged state that I'm in qualifies me to be a part of the answer for what concerns me. That which God has not yet done. I used the example some time ago about the Pool of Bethesda. You know, we don't know how many people sick were around that pool, but for illustration's sake, let's just say there's 50 people there. Jesus passes up everyone and he goes to one person and he raises them up. The one lame man, they're 38 years. Jesus raises him up and he's healed. If that story were being reported today in Christian magazines and newspapers, most likely they would point out There's 49 people that didn't get healed, which only goes to prove it's not God's intention to heal everybody. Theology is formed around what hasn't happened. Where is the celebration? I was reading an email this week on this list. They were giving reports on this particular conference that I was involved in. And somebody wrote this email and they said, you know, we hear a lot about arthritis and such being healed. How come we don't hear about whatever, Parkinson's or whatever? And we are hearing every disease I can think of. There's only one I can think of offhand that I haven't seen healed yet. I think that's cerebral palsy, and we will see it. But every disease I can think of that I know of, from AIDS to whatever, we've seen healed. So this email says, how come we hear about all these things being healed and not this? Which tells me the person writing the email didn't have the disease that was getting healed. Or it would have been a big deal. You know, when you've got the rheumatoid arthritis, it's not a simple, cute little healing. It's suddenly the most important healing there is. So the first thing is you celebrate what God has done. Secondly, by celebrating what he has done, examine where there is no breakthrough. The problem is not on his end. The problem is not on his end of the equation. It's not like he didn't provide enough for this to be done. It's not like he gave us a commission, a command, and then left us shorthanded. Sorry, you'll have to figure out some way to get this done. It's just not the way it is. He gave us an assignment. He gave us the Spirit. He gave us the Scripture. He says, all right, you make it work out. You find out why. Well, we prayed our best prayer and it didn't happen. It's got to be God's fault. I'm not going to blame him, but neither will I go into a place of guilt and shame wondering what else we could do. I watched the Shively family do absolutely everything possible and more to bring the breakthrough to Matt. Stunning heroics of faith we saw, and yet there was no breakthrough. So what do we do? Well, God just allowed it for this? No, that's nonsense. He didn't create the disease, and now we have law. So what are we going to do? We're going to go after divine justice. I do not believe I can get a report 1 minute about his death and moments later get a report of that same disease being healed without it being that still small voice that says, listen, gear up. We got to go after this one. And you know, one of the reasons why loss like this is so offensive to us is because we don't have a whole lot of value for eternity. You really don't. Really don't. It's not a, like, theologically we believe in it, but there's not a tremendous value for eternity. I mean, everybody wants to go to heaven. It's not that. It's kind of weird. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. It's kind of a strange deal. There's not a great awareness of eternity. This is a big deal because parents parent differently when eternity is in mind. Because kids are then raised realizing I have to give an account to God for my life. When that is established in the makeup of an individual, that person lives differently. For us to celebrate when we do have loss of a loved one, whether they're 97 or 7, we celebrate the fact that they're with the Lord. We celebrate. Do we mourn? Yes, we mourn. We cry, we hurt. All of that stuff is right and real. But it's in the presence of the Lord. He heals what answers will not quench. Does that make sense? It's like you can't give me an answer to fix where I hurt. Does that make sense to you? Any explanation you could give me is not going to work. Why? Because I'm hurting on an emotional level, and I need the Spirit of God to come and touch me where no person can get to. Knowing that, and knowing the economy of heaven, how the resources of heaven are resourced, are moved around to touch people's lives, hearts, our hearts, our minds, our spirit man, how that's affected through truth, through the presence of the Lord, ensures that we are in this for the long haul, because we're not going to fall away because of some tragedy or disappointment that happened where we get bitter and blame God. John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament, was as vulnerable as anyone in this room. You know, when you look at heroes, you have to remember that the greatest hero in Scripture in the Old Testament was John the Baptist. And yet this guy needed a warning from Jesus. He said it kindly. He said, tell John what you see. Remind him what's happening. Let his heart and his eyes be fixed on what I'm doing. And then just tell him, it's not a good deal to get offended in what I'm doing. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. When I feed myself on what hasn't happened or what God hasn't done or didn't do, when I make that the parking place for my heart, I create an opportunity for offense towards God, number one. And number two, I legitimize my own unbelief, my own struggle with faith. It makes me feel better if I can say, well, we prayed, we did everything we could. You know, people can do one of two things. Either I prayed, did everything we could, it's God's fault. Or we prayed as we thought, but we just didn't know enough. Somehow we just blew it. It's our fault. And somehow either of those things are, either of those extremes are drastic. We live in a world with conflict. We live in a world where there's a real devil. There's sin in this world. Because somebody died doesn't mean they had sin. We are in a sin-filled world. We are in a battle for eternity. All of this will make perfect sense in eternity. None of it has to make sense now. What has to make sense now is I just need to know what to do next. I just need to know, all right, how do I keep my heart positioned so that I can stay encouraged? John's about to have his head cut off. So I think the advice Jesus gave him probably will work for most of us. He's about to lose his head, and Jesus gives him some final words of instruction. Might be good to take note. Keep my eyes on. The blind are seeing. The deaf are hearing. The poor have the gospel preached to them. The lepers are being cleansed. There are dead raisings. It's happening all over the world. The gospel is being preached to those who are in great need. It's happening all over the world. I'm going to feed my soul on that because I cannot afford to put my heart into a place where I fall in offense and the ultimate sin of unbelief. Church, that's your nature in Christ. That's who you are. It's not very often I will talk like this about stuff like this. Maybe I should more, I don't know. But I couldn't go through today knowing that we've had the losses that we've had. I will tell you, my heart is fixed on the breakthroughs. I celebrate them every single day of my life. I don't think there's ever a day that goes by. We prayed as a family for quite a while for Jack Frost, one of our heroes, had such impact on us and really on the body of Christ. Two of his kids are here, part of our church, and they went back to the funeral 2 weeks ago. And Josh is over here somewhere. I saw you. I think he's hiding. There he is. Josh made me so proud. I don't think I've ever been more proud of a young person in my life. Flew back to the funeral. You know, John Arnott's there and some other heavyweight, great leaders in the body of Christ are there because Jack was such a well-loved person and had such impact on people. And so a couple weeks ago, they had the funeral. Flew the kids back. In fact, if you can picture this, we flew the kids back there and Josh came home in time after the funeral to go with me and my team to Australia and ministered flawlessly. You know, I realize that there is a denial that some people live in and they never deal with issues. But don't accuse somebody who's living in triumph of living in denial. Celebrate their victory. Celebrate it. I was so impressed. I received a phone call both from Sarah, Josh's sister, and Tricia, Josh's mom, Jack's wife. And they called me after the funeral. And they said it was so amazing. The end of the funeral came. I didn't ask permission to share the story, Josh, but you're an employee here, so it's kind of, you know. Yeah, it's in the small print of your contract. I get to do whatever I want. It's a good deal. The funeral's coming to a close. I have all these great leaders that are there. And Josh stands up in front of everyone. And his dad was, what, 54? Josh stands up in front of everyone. He says, I don't know why my dad died, but I do know this, that God, my Heavenly Father, is good. And He wants to heal everybody in this room. And after the funeral, I'm going to be right here. And if anybody needs a miracle in their body, come and see me, and I will pray for you. Wow. That's it. We have to be able to live in mystery without accusing God, without doing depression and stuff. Seek for breakthrough. Why? Because it affects eternity, and that's what matters. There's a day coming for every one of us. We will stand before the Lord, and all the things that bother us right now won't even enter our mind. There'll only be one thing on our mind. What is He going to say? Because every one of us live for that one moment. How long does it take to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's the moment that everybody lives for. It's that moment. And with eternity in mind, as painful as this loss is, this disappointment, this unfulfilled dream, and I'll let you fill in the blanks, I refuse to let them affect my eternal purpose and my quest for the authentic gospel to be displayed in fullness on planet Earth. That's it right there. Let's stand. Wow. How many of you, just in response to what's shared, realize that there are some disappointment, losses, or whatever that you really need God to heal? Just put a hand up. I know it's not everyone, but if it just really spoke to you, put your hand up because I want to make sure. Good. All right. I want to pray over you. Let me just pray over you. Put your hand on your heart. I want to pray for you. And then we're going to do some ministry stuff up front here. So, Father, we come together in the name of Jesus confessing that You're always good. And there's no evil with You. There's no shadows. There's no darkness. You're 100% good all the time. And that Your goodness is even better than our definition of goodness. And I honor You for that. Father, I thank You. I thank You that Your purpose for us is great. And we don't blame You for our losses. I want everyone that raised your hand, I want you just to be agreeing with me on this one. We don't blame You for our loss. We confess there's no deficiency in Your promises. There's no deficiency in the power of Your blood. There's no lack of the presence of Your Spirit that is here with us. We boldly confess it's enough. It's enough, it's enough for us to accomplish our assignment. And I'm praying right now that for every person that has weeds planted in their heart because the door of disappointment was left open, I'm praying now, Holy Spirit, come, minister deeply and profoundly to each person. God, I'm asking for the ministering spirits. Jesus was at such a place of need once that the Father released angels to come and minister to Him. It's a part of the assignment of their, it's part of their job. So I pray, Lord, let there be a release of ministering spirits, the angels of heaven, that would minister to every person that raised their hand to where they would no longer, not one more person in this house would live as a victim, but instead as a victor. The tragedy would be turned to triumph, and that together as a family, help us to seek individually and corporately, help us to seek for divine justice. We want a 7 times greater return. A 7 times greater return, Father. A 7 times greater return in the broken marriages, that there'd be 7 times greater return in the healing of a heart in the present marriage, where the romance would continue far past what anyone thought possible, that where there's been loss, that there'd be such gain, where there's been bankruptcy, there'd be such prosperity. At every turn of the road, God, we call for this, for the Spirit of God to come and to bring forth vindication on every life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. All right. Listen, I want the ministry team to come to the front real quick here. Come and line the front. Danny, come up here because I'm going to...